Get active with our Sunday school class this morning. Thank you again for coming out. Nobody got washed away last night, so we're out. Maybe we can breathe better today. How about that? Maybe all the pollen's gone and for now. So we certainly got the rain, that's for sure. today we're going to continue in lesson number 10 of our quarter, talking about the afterlife. You remember last week we wanted to kind of introduce ourselves. Not that we needed an introduction to the afterlife, because for as long as we've been around, or as long certainly as we've been a believer, we've understood and believed in an afterlife, that this place that we're currently living is just our temporary home. It's just a journey that we're making because we're going to spend eternity with our Savior. And last week we learned that even in the Old Testament, if you were living back in biblical days, and we're studying the scriptures, there would be references in the Old Testament about an afterlife. So they, in essence, through the book of Job and through some of David's works and sayings, he indicated of an afterlife. So, you know, we can't just say this is a Jesus thing only. This was something that was talked about in the early days of the Bible. Today, this week, we're going to enter into the New Testament, because that's where heaven and hell and an afterlife is spoken about more readily. And Jesus took quite a bit of time talking about it. But in essence, he didn't really give descriptions of where afterlife's going to be, where heaven is, what is it going to look like totally, what are we going to be doing up there. For those that are going to be unfortunately banished into hell, he didn't give great descriptions, or very detailed descriptions. Instead, we're going to learn today that he would talk about what we can do on this earth today to better our situation in an afterlife and when we're into our eternal homes. In other words, we have a habit, I believe, and I'm certainly guilty of this, of saying, I'm on my way to heaven. I've punched my ticket. I'm a believer. I've received Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I'm just waiting. I'm just passing through this journey and waiting to get to heaven. But Jesus says he doesn't want us just sitting around waiting. You know, this is not a train. We're just sitting on a bench waiting to arrive. This is something that we're working towards on earth, to so that when we do spend our eternity with our Father, there are rewards. There are things in heaven, in our eternal state, that reward us for what we've done here in our time on this earth. And that's what we're going to kind of see in these parables that Jesus refers to today, is how did the people that were living in his day and time, or in these parables — parables are basically stories that make sense of everyday living for that time period, but they have a moral principle behind them. And we're going to talk about that today, and we'll kind of get an idea as we get into these what Jesus is actually meaning about, hey, don't just sit and wait for heaven, actively pursue it. Pursue what eternity is going to be while you're here on earth. So, Lord, we never want to take you for granted for all that you do for us on a daily basis, Lord. Every time we wake up and we realize that we're in this earth, this temporary home that you have allowed us to live in, that you are with us. You walk through this journey with us, Lord. Without you, where would we go and where would we be? But God, as you are preparing, you've already prepared us a home eternally, and as you are waiting for us to arrive, you are with us, walking with us on this earth, and you want us to do well. You want us to prepare. You want us to have heaven on earth in our lives, Lord. And we just ask, God, that you would give us the desire and the motivation to seek that abundant life that you have promised us. Lord, we're going to lift up the names of those that have been mentioned here this morning, Lord. You certainly know the need. You know the situations of every name that's been lifted up. We as a congregation join our voices together on their behalf, God, that you would touch them in a specific way, that you would bless them, Lord, and give them hope, give them peace, give them healing. Whatever the situation may be necessary, Lord, we just ask, God, that your favor would be upon them and that you would touch them in a special way, that they may know that you are with them and that you have not forsaken them, Lord, as you have always promised to never forsake us and to be with us always. I pray for this lesson that we might learn once again, God, that while we are here occupying, that there are things to do. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we teach this lesson, as we do every day, Lord, help us to live according to your wishes. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. Jesus' parables about the afterlife, part one. Well, We're going to be taking part one out of the book of, or the Gospel of Luke. Luke, who is our detailed writer, feels a need by the Holy Spirit when he is putting together his gospel. There's a portion, chapters 12 through 16, where he really wants to reiterate what Jesus' teaching was all about. Jesus had, when Jesus came on this earth, he came for a specific reason, of course, and that was to pay the ultimate price for mankind's sins. But while he was here, he was doing good continuously. He was healing all that would come and ask of him. He was teaching all that would gather around him, enhancing people's lives while he was here waiting to pay that price. He wasn't just here in solitary confinement somewhere, isolated, just preparing to give his life. No, he was making a difference in hundreds of lives while he was here. And in essence, while he talks to his disciples predominantly, even when he's teaching the multitudes, he is trying to tell them, your purpose on this earth is to be active, to be motivated to be active in your ministry, whatever ministry you think you may have. And some people say, well, I'm not called for anything. Well, as long as you're a believer on this earth, you have a calling upon yourself to be a minister of some sort and how you affect people's lives. And that's going to be the main theme through these parables, is how do we impact people around us? And to give an example, as we jump into this, the very first parable that we talk about with references to the afterlife, it's taken out of the chapter 12 of Luke. Now, if we just read the passage in your quarterly, there's really no discussion here about heaven or hell or the eternity or the afterlife or anything like that. But if we go back further up in chapter 12 where it starts, he is teaching people, and in the teaching he's telling his disciples mainly to beware of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and things like this. But he's also making a reference to don't fear, if you're going to be my disciples, if you're going to follow me, don't fear what man can do to you, because they will persecute you, they will come after you. I don't want you to fear that. I don't want you to take care about, well, I've got so many things I've got to take care of, I've got so many responsibilities, I can't be a disciple, I can't be a follower of you. What if the persecution comes? Don't worry about it. Don't care about those that can only kill your body here on earth, is what he's saying. You remember this when in the first part of chapter 12 where he says, but fear him who can defeat you in the ultimate death. In other words, don't fear the one that can kill your temporary body, but fear the one that can send you to hell. And when he was mentioned the words fear, he doesn't mean to fear God as we would classify fear. It's a reverence. Take notice. Get your motivation on pleasing the one that can actually send you somewhere else where because of your lack of attention towards him. So when he's talking about not fearing man but fearing God, he's talking about an eternity. Live your life on earth today in order to get to the life that God has prepared for you. And how you do it here on this earth is how you'll be rewarded in that one. So with it, he puts a parable out there to talk about motivation and man's concern, primarily mankind's self-centeredness. All right, so in this parable, he says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This is already a rich guy. All right, a rich man, he's got a large farm, and a certain year where it was really good, it brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, this is where the self-centeredness comes in. Here's what he thinks when he sees all of his crops, all of his goods, all of his fruits. He says to him, he thought within himself, saying, what am I going to do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I don't have a barn big enough to put all of my wealth and my accumulation in. What am I to do now? The barns that I have cannot hold all that I've been blessed with or have received. All right? So he's got a dilemma, he thinks. But then he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns. I'll bigger ones, And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll store all that I have in bigger barns. It's all mine. I grew it. I've been blessed plentifully with all this. So I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to fill my barns up with it. And in verse 19, he says, and then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, the one that you should really fear, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? What goods are going to be once you're dead, is what God is saying. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He was trying to use this parable to accentuate the fact that while you're on this earth trying to do good for the Lord, don't let man, fear of man, hinder you or stop you from doing good for others or doing good for the Lord. Because you don't fear man, you fear eternity. You want to please God who has the ability to take our soul. So in this story, the first thing we realize is that he seems to have a selfish nature. We can certainly look at ourselves and say, well, if we had plenty of crops and fruit that came in and our barns weren't big enough, we certainly would, the first thing that would come up to our mind is we would share it. We would take it to the local market or we would do something like this. And I'm sure we all would. But this guy, his first motivation is, I've got such a plentiful harvest here, I'm not going to give it to anybody else that could use it. I'm going to store it up because I can use this someday. I've got more than I need right now, is what he's learning. I don't need all this. The barns that I have built suffice for my typical yearly yield, and that's all I need. So I don't need this, but I might need it in the future, because I come back and he says, I'm going to say to myself, you have much goods laid up for many years. All right, that's good. He's prepared. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. When I first saw this, timing is everything in life. And I thought to myself, is he talking about retirement? Is he talking about those who have spent 20 years saving every dime they had so they could retire and just live off of their savings? And I thought, surely not. Surely he's not telling all these retired folks to give away all your money that you've saved up so you could retire. It's all about the motivation of this guy. It's all about what Christ is trying to tell by this story, is this guy had no regard whatsoever for his neighbors, for his community, for the plight of other people who may have had not the yield. It tells us that his soil brought, the ground was what was really produced. Other people's grounds may not have produced this. He never gave the slightest thought over what people who didn't have as much that needed it, he never gave them a thought. In his mind, I deserve it. I grew it. I've got the land. I've been blessed with it. Therefore, I could use it next year and the year after that. All right? So it's all in the motivation of what he's trying to do. He's not investing his goodness or what he's received as a blessing. He's not investing it in other people that could be a blessing to them. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, you've got to start looking around when you're blessed, looking around for people who are in need of something. If you can provide the need, then I want you to provide it. Now, we ask God continuously, right? As a people, we ask God, Lord, let us know, talk to us, speak to us. You know, we are constantly, whether we're walking down the sidewalk or driving along the roadways and we're seeing people holding signs and all this, Lord, let us know when there is a true need, when there is, and there are times when there's no doubt that we know, whether it's family, friends, neighbors, church members, whatever, when there are people in need, and out of our abundance, we have a desire out of our heart to give to them. The idea of this parable in reality is the fact that he is basically concerned over his life on earth. That's his main concern. I've got enough now to where I can live the rest of my life at ease, so I can sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't have to work anymore for it. I've got plenty now. So I've taken care of my life here on this earth. His only thought was, what can I gain from this earth, from my time here? And Jesus is basically saying he's wasting what we've called him to do. He's wasting what he's been blessed with. He doesn't need this, but he's wanting to do it because he wants to prepare for the future in this. So in this parable, we're trying to learn that even though Jesus doesn't mention heaven, hell, or eternity, he's trying to paint a picture of, don't worry about your life here on this earth, what man can do for you. If you go back earlier in Luke, he starts talking about how that God knows the numbers of hairs on your head, and God takes notice of a sparrow that falls. Take no worry about what you should eat and drink and your raiment. God's going to take care of all these things. All these things that these disciples had worried about, if I follow you, who's going to provide for all this? He's saying, don't worry about it. Your Father in heaven knows all these things that you need. He's going to take care of you. This man here in the 12th chapter has no thought about that. This is not a man seeking to follow Christ. This is a story that everyone could to understand, that when a rich man already received more than he needed, he never even contemplated what he could do for others. Now, and here again, the statement about retirement, don't take that to heart. I mean, this was a time back then where they didn't have 401ks, they didn't have retirement, Social Security, all these kind of things. They worked till they did, and that died. You know, so if you had an abundance of stuff, you could certainly share it because you were going to be still working the next year. Chapter 16 in Luke is really here again, spending time talking about Jesus' thoughts on the afterlife. In chapter 16, he's talking to his disciples. And as I studied this is one of the more difficult parables that we have in the entire Bible to understand. Because as we talked several weeks ago, sometimes God uses people that are not the people we would choose for God to use. And we question, why would God use this person or this situation? In this parable of the unjust steward, the Lord is going to commend his actions. And we're going to say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. So when I studied this parable, the commentaries and the theologians were all over the place. But in the end, they all settled down to one conclusion about what Jesus is referring to. So when we get into it, you'll see what I mean by this just doesn't sound right. It says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. Here again, another rich man, which had a steward. A steward is someone that's hired by the rich man to take care of all of his belongings, invest for him, take care of his tenants if he's renting places. If I've got an abundance and people need, you sell it to them and you make an interest off of it, so that you're my steward. You are taking care of my goods and my possessions. I'm entrusting that and I'm hiring you to do that. He had a steward, and the same steward was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Somebody's gone to the rich man and said, your steward is wasting your goods. He's either pocketing it for himself, or he's doing things that are unseemly, and therefore he's wasting what you have given him care over. So he called him. The rich man called in the steward and then called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, he's letting him know, I'm troubled by what I've heard that you've done. And I'm going to release you, but I want you to come and give an account of yourself. I want you to show me that what I've heard is wrong. And if it's wrong, then that will make the adjustment. But if you can't, then you're going to be released. Well, obviously, because of what he is saying, and I'm going to read what's not in your quarterly, but it was obvious that he had done wrong, because he knew at this point that he couldn't really prove that he was being upfront and honest. So where it says, and he called him and he says that for thou mayest be no longer a steward, verse 3 says, then the steward said within himself, what am I going to do? Or what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. I don't know how to do anything with my hands. I'm not a tradesman, so I can't afford that. And to beg, I am ashamed. He's too proud to go beg for money because he's out of a job. So I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. In other words, for what he said is, I am resolved. I've found something that I can do to take care of myself, is what he is saying. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, every one of them. He went out and met them. And he said unto the first one, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take the contract, take the bill that me and you, that I have signed with you, and sit down quickly and write 50 on it. Cut it in half. Cut what you owe my master. Cut it in half. I'll sign it. There'll be a new contract because between me, I'm not fired yet. I'm making a new contract because I have the authority to do it. I'm cutting your debt in half, is what he's doing to this guy. Then said to another, how much owest thou? And that person said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your contract, take your bill, and write 80, which is 80. So he's giving him a discount. And the Lord, the master, commended the unjust servant when he found out about this. He was going to fire the guy for being unjust, for mismanaging his possessions. And he finds out, through the new contracts, that he's gone to all of his debtors, cut them in half, cut them by a third, and now a new contract, so they don't owe the master as much as they did. And he's brought that back, and the master knows what he's done, and he commends him for it. You would think he would be livid over this. But he commends him for it because he hath done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, what they're saying, and this is in your quarterly, it gets into verse 9. It says, and I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, which is money, the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, which is another word for dying, when you die, they, your friends that you've made, may receive you into everlasting habitations, which is his reference on eternity. Here again, this whole parable is talking about what you're doing on this earth and how you will be rewarded in heaven, right? Giving us thoughts about the afterlife. Now, the strange part of this parable is the commendation, the tipping of the hat, good job, to an unjust servant. Now, why would Jesus commend this type of activity? And why would he say that the children of this world are to their generation wiser than the children of light, which are children who have believed in Christ and are following Christ? People that are looking forward to heaven. But remember when I said the first of the lesson, so many of us at times when we receive Christ, we punch our ticket and say, I'm on my way to heaven, so I'm just going to ease up and live a secluded life, and I'm going to keep to myself, and I'm going to go to heaven and enjoy eternity. You know, Jesus is saying that the children of this world who are not looking towards eternity, they're looking toward their temporal means here on earth. They'll do any kind of scheming, any kind of thing that they can do to make their life better here on earth. What this young man did, he's been doing a dishonest service to his master. And his master says, I'm coming to fire you unless you can give me a proper report or an account of yourself that would prove it wrong. He knows he's not wrong, so he goes to these other neighbors and these people and says, hey, I'm going to cut your bill in half. He's doing things for other people to make their life better on earth and in essence gaining friendships. They're gaining friendships out of this guy, and they feel like probably that they're going to owe him something. So when he loses his job, and he's jobless and now homeless because he lived where he worked, he can go back to these debtors, and they'll take care of him. They'll put him up in their house. They'll feed him until he gets back on his feet. He's done whatever it took, even in a dishonest way. He robbed from his master to make a way for his own livelihood. It was a survival thing for him, and he did wisely and shrewdly. And even the master said, "You're a shrewd businessman." You know, one businessman knows another, and he says, "You're a pretty shrewd businessman. You know, I can appreciate that, even though you've robbed me." But the Lord, Jesus, doing this parable, speaking this parable, commends him, not for being dishonest, but he commends him to the point where he says, if only my followers were as committed to preparing for their future in heaven as these worldly people are committed to making for their future on earth, then we would have something. People would be blessed if my people were looking to see what eternal rewards they can receive and how many people they touch on this earth they receive in heaven. That's why he said, make friends now, even if it's from the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, this is the way it's written here again. It's very tough to try to, well, I wish they would have used different words, because mammon of unrighteousness is basically dishonest gains. Even if you're a person, a follower of Christ, and you've received something dishonestly or whatever, he is trying to say, while you're on this earth, your goal, your ministry is to impact people's lives. Make people's lives better in some capacity. It may not be giving them money. It may be giving them time or support or care or whatever it is. Make friends on this earth through your ministry, through your touch, through your impact on their lives, because then when you fail or when you die, they will be the ones to receive you into everlasting habitations, into your everlasting home, your eternal home. When you get to heaven, you will be rewarded. You know that song, Thank You, that we've sung for years, that, you know, there's people up in heaven that we had no idea that we touched while we were on earth, and they're there to thank us. It was because of you that I'm here, that I heard you say something to someone else and it affected me. Jesus is trying to say, if my children were as committed to doing good, making friends, impacting people's lives in a positive way towards the ministry, towards the gospel, if they were as committed to doing that instead of just being like me and sitting and saying, boy, I punched my ticket, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm not helping anybody. I'm just sitting back waiting. If I was as committed as the world is of trying to, by any means and measures, to make their earthly life better, then heaven's going to be full of rewards. It lets us know that, you know, if we read that, if we conclude with this chapter 16 or further down in it, it starts talking about, if you can't be trusted with the earthly things on this earth, how are you going to be entrusted with stuff and spiritual giftings? It kind of gets, you know, I mentioned earlier, we don't really know what we're going to be doing in heaven, but we do get an idea that in our rewards, and if we are entrusted, if we can be trusted here on earth with what resources God has given us, whether it's our talents, our monies, our materials, whatever, if we can be entrusted with those here, then he'll entrust us in spiritual things in our eternal home. So there's going to be things that we're not going to be just floating on clouds through eternity. There's things, activities, things that are going to go on that we don't know, but he's watching for what we do on this earth in our temporary time so that we will be rewarded in our eternal home. And luckily, hopefully, people there will be rewarding us by welcoming us for what they, you know, thank you for what you've done on this earth. So, with that difficult one, as we continue going down through this same chapter 16, we get to verse, you don't have verses 19 and 21. I want to read that because it introduces this last, what the lesson text calls the third parable. But there's some interesting parts to this. Because in verse 19, introducing this thing, Jesus says, there was a certain rich man. Here again, the third parable or the third story that involves a rich man. And here, every time, there's a certain mindset to this rich man. This Jesus' parable is not to tell us that being rich is a sin. That's not what the thing here is. Having things or having wealth, being blessed, is not sinful. Sometimes we get the feeling that if you're rich, you're going to hell. If you're poor, you're going to heaven by reading it. And that's not the indication. Every time the rich man is mentioned here, it's always that they are trusting in their wealth instead of God. They don't need God. The poor man needs God, so he reaches for God every day. The rich man says, I have no need of anybody. I've got my wealth, my possessions. And that's the attitude and the motivation and the lack of motivation and all of these things that Christ is trying to teach us not to fall a prey to. And that's what it is. We can fall into a trap, a snare with our wealth, thinking that we need nothing from anybody, including God. We would never admit that, but we show that by not trusting him in anything. We put all of our trust in our wealth. So in this last story, he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He ate the best stuff every day. He was very wealthy. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. There's the puzzling part. In every parable that Jesus mentions, he doesn't mention a name. He doesn't indicate a name. This is the only story where it seems like it's a parable. He doesn't call it a parable. And a lot of the theologians that study this say, you know, this may not be a parable. Jesus, because he is supreme and he's always been, this may be an actual event that he witnessed in the spiritual realm because he's naming this person. It's easy to say this is a parable between a rich man and a beggar that are both nameless. But in reality, he is naming the beggar. So he says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his, the rich man's gate, full of sores. The beggar knew where the money was, and he would lay at the gate, certainly hoping that the rich man would see and take pity, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs would come and lick his sores. And then verse 22 picks up and it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. All right, now that's interesting too. Here again, we're trying to find clues through Jesus of what is there an afterlife. And this is proof that there is an afterlife once again with this story. Once the beggar died, he was carried by the angels. Does that mean is every time a person of faith dies that the angels come and lead him? Maybe. We don't know. And Jesus is saying this, and if this was an actual event, an actual true thing that happened, then this is what Jesus is saying. And because Jesus has not paid the price, hasn't defeated death yet through resurrection, when a person died, they went somewhere. Your body stayed in a tomb, but your spirit did not stay attached to that body. It went somewhere. And it says the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That tells us that the beggar was not buried. He was probably laid in a mass grave somewhere or whatever. But the rich man died and was buried very appropriately, I'm assuming. But here in verse 23, it says the rich man did not go to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was a place in the Hebrew they would call Sheol, which was a holding place for the spirit. When they would, because Jesus had not defeated death and rose again, you know, Paul would tell us after Jesus' resurrection that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why we take pleasure that when we die, we're immediately going to be in God's presence. But before that Jesus rose from the dead, they would go to a place that no one really could give a description of, but Jesus is confirming that the Abraham's bosom, this is where that people believe that their spirits would go. But we do know this, that in hell, which is where the rich man, who obviously was not a believer, not a follower, he only believed in himself, in hell, which Jesus is telling us is a place, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, this is interesting. In this particular case, wherever hell or Hades is located, we know there's a lake of fire, and we know that in this particular story, the rich man can see Abraham's bosom. It's almost like before Christ rose, there was a holding place for both those who were followers of the Lord and those who were not. And there was a gulf between them that they couldn't go back and forth, but they could see one another. Or at least in this story, the rich man is seeing Lazarus. He remembered seeing him at his gate every day when he would go, when he would leave and go and do whatever pleasurable thing he wanted to do. He would see that beggar at the gate, and now he sees him and he knows him. And he's in Abraham's bosom. He's being comforted while he's being tormented. And he cried and he said, "Father Abraham," he's yelling across the gulf, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, when you're on this earth, receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." He didn't get any help. He didn't get anything. It wasn't that Lazarus was evil. It was that he didn't get anything. His life was miserable. You, the rich man, received all good things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses," and what we've missed, he basically says, "I've got brothers at home. You know, send someone, Moses, anyone, back from the grave, from the dead, send it to my brothers and tell them, hey, your brother, the rich man, is in torment, and he's telling you to start living your life better on this earth. Start helping those that are in need. If a beggar's at your gate, help the beggar. Because if you only live for yourself, if you only care for yourself, if your only desire is yourself, you'll wind up here." And of course, Abraham says, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, perhaps neither will they be persuaded, even though that rose from the dead." What this story, and here again, whether this was a true story or whether this was a parable, what we're learning is the same principle through all these stories, is that it matters in eternity what we do here on this earth in our lifetime. We are not to just take it at ease and rest on our laurels and say, "Thank goodness I've got my insurance to heaven. I'm good. I'm ready to go." It's what do we do while we're on earth so that when we get to heaven, we can truly receive the rewards that God wants to hand out to us and to give us and to bless us with. The things that we realize in talking and in reading the New Testament parables, especially what Jesus himself, who has always been, he knows how hell was created and who it was created for. He knows, what he is. You know, he's the one who said, "I go to a place to prepare you a mansion. You know, I'm going to be the one to prepare this," is what Jesus is saying. The same Jesus that's telling them in that day, and for those of us who are reading it, the same Jesus that spoke these parables and that advised people and taught people is the same one that's preparing our eternal home for us. So what we learn is, let's look around to see what has God blessed me with. It may not be money. It may be other things. And how can I impact others' lives around me? What can I do to make a good impact upon other people's lives so that they may thank God for what we endeavor to do for them? We are representing God on this earth, and we need to remember that so that we are building up our rewards in heaven while we are here. We learn that there is a heaven. We learn that there is a hell through Jesus. We know there is an afterlife. So that is the evidence that we have of an afterlife, is through these parables and through the teachings of Christ. But what do we do on this earth? That's the key that we take out of this lesson this morning. Next week, we're going to get into part two of what we call the Jesus' parables about this, but we're going to be doing it out of the book of Matthew. So come back next week and we'll see part two of how Jesus refers to the afterlife, eternity, and our heavenly home. So y'all have a good week.